And chapter 12 begins like this. Therefore, also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us with endurance run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. We could spend hours on those two verses alone, but we're not going to. But I'm going to try to quickly summarize what the author of the Hebrews is trying to say here. First of all, we just had these great examples in the Old Testament. They're our witness. We've seen what they were like, and we've seen that they entered in not because, again, of their works, but because they trusted in God. If their faith was like this, real big, or like this, like a mustard seed, the Lord took it and used it and put them into the chapter of examples of great faith. I find great encouragement in that. And because they have done that, he's saying, look, you saw them, and you saw what they did, and you saw how they trusted the Lord. You can too. Don't give up on the Lord. Again, remember the theme of the Hebrews was these young Christian Jewish believers that became Christians that were getting weary in their walk because of the ramifications of what it means to follow Jesus as a Jew. And they wanted to go back to the old ways. And the writer of the Hebrews says, don't go back, move forward, grow in the Lord. There's so much more for you. What's ahead is so much better than what's behind. And if you want to go back to looking for the answer when you already found the answer, it doesn't make any sense. So as the same way here, you see these folks in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the Messiah. We're looking back and we're walking with him and growing in him and finding hope. So see their example, look and set aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. Sin keeps us from our fellowship with the Lord. Because sin is when we fall into doing what our flesh wants to do. And not only sin, but just there's all sorts of weight that holds us down. If you're a runner, you want to get rid of as much excess weight as you can so you can run faster, so you have the ability to move forward and look at who you're running to. I mean, that's what this verse is saying. Look at this race. Run with the goal in mind. Where's the finish line? The finish line is Jesus. Have your eyes on Jesus. Don't look up in the stands. Don't look up on the side. Don't look behind you. Don't look down at yourself. Look to Jesus. He's our goal. And if you're not looking at Jesus, you're going to get distracted. And as you get distracted, you could get distracted by all sorts of things. Things that your flesh wants to do. You can get distracted by doing a bunch of good works. You know, there are all sorts of great things to do in this world. You can't do them all. I've tried. You can't. You can't do it all. You have to pull back and say, what are the things the Lord wants me to do? Because there are a lot of good things I do for the Lord, but how many things am I doing for the Lord without the Lord? I'm just doing them, getting busy. We can also get ensnared by looking at others and judging them. We can look back at the examples of faith in the Old Testament, in chapter 11, and say, you call that faith? That wasn't faith. That guy was evil. Did you see what he spent his whole life just doing what he wanted to do, and he thinks he got saved? I'm not like that. You know, there are two things that we get caught up with in getting stuck in legalism. One is being offended, and one is justifying. We're offended at other people's sin. And we like to be offended by other people's sin because we can point out what they're doing wrong when we're a lot better at that area, or we think we are. Because the other half of that is we justify our sin. Well, I only do that because, fill in the blank, so-and-so did this to me, so I deserve to do that. Or, you know, I do this because I only make so much money. Or, I only do this because, you know, you fill in the blank. We've all done it. We have a problem with being offended and justifying. Both because we fall into this legalistic mindset of, this is how a Christian should walk. If you're a Christian, you should be good and perfect and never be offended by anybody and so forth and so on. We do this consciously or unconsciously. We put it on other people. We put it on ourselves. But when we put it on ourselves, we don't like it, so we justify it. And through this all, are we even looking at Jesus? We're missing Jesus because he's the answer to all of that. He's the one that gives us grace and mercy and hope. And we got to put these things aside so we can enter into that race, so we can win this race, so we can stand before him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't even be trying to seek after him, trying to please him. It's him that put the conscience inside of us that says, I created you for more. I didn't create you for sin and death. I created you for life and hope and fullness. I created you for a relationship with me. And then he reveals himself to us, and then we accept him, and we're in him, we're in Christ. But we run this race and we start looking aside and we get distracted and we kind of get tripped up along the road. We're still on the road to Jesus, but we're not as effective as we used to be. And we're not being used like he intends for us to be used. And we get into trouble and we start going, why does God let these things happen to me? Why are these bad things happening to me if God's so good? And we're not even looking to the Lord. We're looking to our circumstance. And we're starting to look at others. And we're justifying our sin and so forth and so on. So he says, let that aside. Because Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of faith, what he started, he's going to finish in us. You could trust him. Let's look to him. And look at him, not only because of what he's done, but his example. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't let the problems from the here and now affect what he was going to do. If he would have, we would have been hopeless. If he didn't follow through with the cross, he said, oh, well, that's too hard. I'm not going to do that. But he didn't look at the cross. He looked beyond the cross to the joy of what? The joy of having our relationship restored with him, his greatest creation back in fellowship with him, the way he intended it from the beginning. It gives him joy to have relationship with us once again. It gives him joy to fix the sin problem. It gives him joy to turn over what we've destroyed. And because he looked before the cross, he didn't like the cross. You know, sometimes we say, well, we as Christians, we should be glad that we go through things. Well, James says, count it all joy when you go through stuff. But that doesn't mean, oh boy, we get to have bad stuff happen to us again. But it's recognizing he's doing what Jesus did, the joy that laid before us. God is doing something in this. God is conforming me. God is changing me. And I'll be a better person for it. I'll be in a better place for it as I go through it. He despised the shame. He did not want to go through it. In the garden, what did he pray? Father, if it's your will, don't let me do this. You know, that's my heart. If there's another way, let's find that other way. But if there's no other way, then your will be done. He submitted. And we too, Lord, if there's any other way than to go through what I'm going through, let it be. Otherwise, Lord, let your will be done and let me learn and grow and be better person, be closer to you as a result of going through this. So he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. He finished the job. It is finished at the cross. The sin was paid for. Now it's just putting it into application. Now he's putting his enemies under his foot. But the problem of sin has been taken care of. The problem of sin has been taken care of. Do we understand that? The problem of sin has been taken care of. We might apprehend it in our minds, but do we really believe it? That's what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to get through to us. It's been taken care of. So consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, since you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Look, it's hard to walk in holiness. It's hard to walk in the ways of the Lord. There is a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. It's hard for us to let the Lord work and change us from the inside out. And he's not, and again, it's not telling us you got to follow these rules, you've got to be good. It's you've got to let the Lord work his grace in your life, but it's still a battle. It's still very difficult. And it's sometimes we get so discouraged by the things that happen because of decisions we've made, or things that have happened because of decisions other people have made or governments have made. You know, there's certain things that happen to us that we have no control over at all. And we could get discouraged and say, it's not worth it. It's not worth following the Lord. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, don't become weary and discouraged in your soul. You need to look at Jesus. Consider what he's gone through. Look at him, what he's done for you. And he's done it so that we could have relationship with him, so that you can endure the cross that you're bearing right now for the joy that lays before you, because of the joy that lay before the Lord, that he endured and he made it. He made a way. And by the way, the things that you're going through, you aren't bleeding yet. Don't you love that line in verse 4? You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. How hard have you really been fighting against yourself, against the flesh? You know, have you been fighting to the point of bloodshed yet? No. The Lord has gone through so much. And we're going through comparatively so little. Don't be discouraged. It could get a whole lot worse, is what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. Yet, it could get so much better after it gets so much worse. The Lord is working. To look to the Lord. Don't look to your situation. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And chasten isn't always meaning, you know, spanking. Chastening means training. It means, you know, teaching the child how life goes, training them for life, training them for godliness, training them in the ways of what they need to know to be successful in this life and beyond. And just like we have parents here on earth, God the Father is our Father because we've accepted the Lord and we've been adopted into his family. And when that happens, we can expect him to conform us into his image. We can expect him to chasten us. We can expect him to spank us when we get off track. But we can also expect him to teach us, you know, things about life, things about the spiritual realms, things about, you know, who we are and who he is. And we need to accept those things because he's teaching us for his good, because he's conforming us. He's making us more like him. And this is part of it. Because, you know, there are things that we go through that are not comfortable, but they're for our good, because he's using these things to conform us to his image, to show us aspects of who he is, to show us aspects of who we are in relation to him, and how we can grow in that grace. Verse 8 says, but if you are without chastening, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. You know, if you're not being corrected, that means you're not in relationship with the Lord, which means you're in a bad place. But you guys, you know, this doesn't apply to you, but just for the sake of argument, you know, you're being chastised, you're being trained, you're being, you know, conformed and directed into where God wants you to be. That's a good thing. Because if you weren't, you would be illegitimate. And if you're illegitimate, there's no hope for you. There's no answer, because Jesus is the answer. If you're not in Jesus, you don't have the answer. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? You know, you have earthly parents and you respected them to one degree or another, but let's be honest. As parents, are we perfect? do we make every decision right? Do we really, you know, when we correct our children, are we doing it in the right way, in the right manner every time? No, we fall far short. And yet we still honor our parents to some degree or another, right? If we honor these fallen individuals, how much more should we honor the one who is perfect in his chastisement, who is perfect in teaching us and showing us the ways, his ways? He's the Father of spirits. He's perfect. He knows what we need and he knows how to tell us. Accept what he has for you because it's meant for your good. Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days needed chastening by us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Again, I did my best in trying to raise my children and continue to, but I fall short in how I chastise them, how I train them, how I encourage them in the way they should go. And sometimes it's because I want them to do this. Sometimes it's for their best. Sometimes it's for convenience sake. And you know, it's not perfect in the attitudes and the motivations of what I did. Yet the Father does it for our profit. It's not for his gain, although it's his gain when we're conformed to his image and we're in relationship with him at all. But he doesn't need us. He doesn't gain anything from receiving our sin, for taking our sin upon himself. He doesn't gain anything except for that relationship. It cost him everything. So he does it for our good. Not for our benefit. And many times as parents and just individuals and the things that we do, we don't fully do things for the good of others. We fall short. We do it for our motivation a lot of times. We do it for what we get out of the deal a lot of times. But the Lord did it so that we may be partakers of his holiness. How do we become holy? Only if we're in him. To partake of him. The communion, as we get ready for that, we're partaking of the body and blood symbolically of Christ. When we're in the Word, we're partaking of Jesus. We're taking him in. We're making him part of us. And so we can be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastising seems to be joyful in the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's not fun to be spanked, is it? It isn't fun. But if we can have the right approach to the chastisement, if we can accept the chastisement and learn from it, what comes of it? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Your parents want the best for you. They want you to have a peaceful life. They want you to have a fruitful life. And how much more does our Father in heaven want that from us? He wants to give us peace. He wants us to give us righteousness. He wants to see fruit in our lives. And he's the one that grows the fruit. But how does that happen? Those who have been trained by it receive the benefit. We can only be trained if we accept what is being done. Your parents can train you. But if you don't listen, and your teacher can teach you, and all these, your pastor can preach to you, but if you don't take it and internalize it, it doesn't do any good. Your parents can't make you do these things, but if you listen and obey and let the training take its effect, then you will be trained by it. But if you refuse it, and it's the same with God the Father, if we refuse to accept his grace, it will have no benefit for us. But if we allow him to change us from the inside out, if we take the chastisement, then we'll benefit by it. No matter how difficult it is at the moment, right? Verse 12 says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. A lot of times this section of scripture is used to prove, you know, physical healing. And yes, physical healing is a result of what God does in your lives, but it's a result of first what happens spiritually. You know, when you're down and depressed and beaten down by the things that come at you in this world, you know, you get down and spiritually, you know, emotionally, your hands are down. And you're weak, and you want to fall down and just curl up in a fetal position because of everything that's coming against you. But the writer of the Hebrews is saying, but look, God is at work. He's working through this. Look to him. Consider what he's gone through. He's finished the job. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for you. There's great hope for you. There's a future for you. It's not about what's happening in the here and now. That's not the end all. That's just part of the process of getting to the wonderful finish line of where we want to be. And when we finish this race, when we come to the end of our life and we grab a hold of the prize, who's Jesus himself, that's just the beginning, isn't it? That's not the end of the race. That's the beginning of eternity. Now, if we get a hold of that, Jesus died for our sins once and for all. We're freed from those sins. And what we're going through is a result of the fall and what his finished work is doing and how we're applying it to our lives. And, you know, there's still a battle going on. It's finished, but it's not finished. You know, the price has been paid, but there's still enemies that need to be supplanted, and there's still restoration that needs to happen. And he has that restoration. So look to Jesus, consider him, and be strong. Pick your arms up, lift them up into the air and praise God. Get your knees up, stand up, because he says, stand up, you're healed in me. And so when we're healed from the inside, a lot of times it affects our outside too. So yes, Jesus wants to heal us physically, but how much more does he want to heal us spiritually? Especially as sons and daughters of his. He wants us to walk in hope, in wholeness, through the tough times, enduring the pain, and allowing him to change us through it. Verse 14 says, so pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So we have to be careful, because we have a tendency to fall back into the rules. Now, is the writer of the Hebrews here telling us to be good again, follow these rules, pursue peace with all people and holiness? Because if you're not holy and you don't produce peace, you won't see the Lord. And how easy is it for us to fall back into saying, oh, okay, I've got to be peaceful and I've got to be righteous and holy before the Lord, otherwise I'm not going to. And then we start getting stuck in what we're doing, and we start looking at other people. Well, they're not doing it either, and that gives me the right to not do it because they're not doing it. And we get into the offense and the justification once again in our own lives, when the writer of the Hebrews is saying, no, look to Jesus. And as you look to Jesus, he is your peace. Pursue him. You're running a race. You're looking for Jesus. He's your only hope. And you got to look for him in him, in the grace that he gives to you. And when you do, you'll find peace. And you're not looking to, you know, point your finger at people and shake your finger and say, you're a sinner. You do this, 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 and this. Yes, we need to point out sin. But there's a fine line between being judgmental and helping people. There's a fine line between being offended by what people do to you and mess up your agenda and showing the grace of God. Man, God has forgiven me so much. I should be quick to forgive what the others do to me. Because it really doesn't matter what others do to me. It matters what Jesus did for me. And he's waiting for me. And I'm going to seek after him because he's given me his holiness. He's given me his righteousness. I want to let that permeate through myself. But if I'm not accessing his grace, if I'm trying to work up his holiness and righteousness in my own strength, in my flesh, it doesn't work. And if I'm not looking at him, I'm looking at the circumstances around me, I'm not seeing him. And I'm not walking in that grace. Do you see what we do in our heads? We're not looking to Jesus. We're looking to ourselves. We're falling back into the old ways of being good. And so we're not looking to Jesus, so we don't see him. But if we're looking to Jesus, we're partaking of what he's given us. We've accessed his grace through our faith, no matter how small it is. Then we will see the Lord because we're looking for him. We're looking at him. If you're not looking at him, you won't see him. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. If you're not looking at him, if you're not pursuing him, if you're not accessing his grace, you're falling short of his grace. If you don't utilize his grace, you're not using it. I mean, pretty cut and dry. If you're trying to go about being holy in your own strength, you're not walking by grace, and you're falling short of the grace of God. It almost sounds like it's almost like a rule if we look at it the wrong way. You've got to enter by the grace of God. But the grace of God is not a rule. It's a gift. Grace means gift. Are you accepting the gift? Are you walking in it? Because if you're not, you're not. There's no middle ground. And if we're not accessing by the grace of God, we have these root of bitternesses springing up within us because we're not being rooted in Christ. We're being rooted in the flesh. And the flesh has its way of, you know, being offended and justifying. Well, those people do it that way. And I did this because of, you know, fill in the blank. And we have a bitterness within us because we're not experiencing the freedom of the grace of God because we're walking in the law. We're walking in legalism. Is that striking a chord with you? And then we get mad at each other because they're not doing it the way we think that they should do it. And we're so messed up, our heart is so corrupt, because we've learned things from the Lord and we've applied them to ourselves, but we've drifted from the Lord, and then we turn this gift of grace into a law, and as we turn it into a law, we expect others to abide by it, and when they don't, we get mad at them, and we have this root of bitterness. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, we get this. Our focus gets off so easily. And this is what the enemy wants to do, is distract us and to cause us to fight each other instead of building up one another in the grace of God. Point to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Grab a hold of the grace that he's given you, not because of anything you've done, but because of what he's done. It's done. It's finished. Grab a hold of it. And when you do, when we're looking to Jesus, we become more gracious towards others. We're more forgiving. We're more compassionate. And then there's an example of what happened. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Man, he uses the word fornicator to describe what Esau did. Do you remember what Esau did? He traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. Because he was driven by the flesh, wasn't he? And right now, I am starving. If I don't get a bowl of soup, I'm going to die. And if I'm going to die, it doesn't matter who my birthright goes to. All I care about is the here and now. It's the perspective right here, right in front of your face. Did Jesus have that perspective? Again, he looked beyond that perspective. He looked beyond the cross to the joy that laid before him. So he endured the cross as a result. Esau did not endure the hunger and figure out a way to get soup, to get some nutrition without, you know, sacrificing the blessing of the firstborn, the inheritance. Instead, for one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. He cheated himself and his family and God out of the birthright because he wanted some food. And that idea of fornication is, I want mine now. I don't want to do it according to God's plan. I don't want to do it according to the way that he prescribes it for my good. I have a different definition of what is good than God does. And Esau's definition of good is, I want my meal now, and I don't care what it costs. And I know you're just joking about this birthright thing. Just give me the food. And then verse 7, for you know that after her word, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it very diligently with tears. When he got to the place where he realized that he didn't get his blessing, that he's given it away, and he was cheated out of it as well, there was no way to turn it around. And so he wasn't repenting. He was upset he didn't get it. And he was crying, and he was showing some sort of sorrow, but it wasn't a real repentance because his heart was never really there in the first place. Because he's still stuck in his flesh. And now his flesh says, I don't get to have that. Repentance causes us to put the flesh aside and say, the flesh is killing me. I need to turn to the Lord. I need his grace and his mercy. I don't deserve my inheritance. But the Lord has it for me nonetheless because of his grace, because of his goodness. I'm going to lay aside my flesh. I'm going to grab hold of his grace. For if you have not come to a mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was that the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. When they came to Mount Sinai, it was like, whoa, this is the fear of God. God is rumbling from the mountain. Don't even touch the mountain or you'll be zapped. This is, whoa, the law. This is, whoa, if you're not perfect, then you're condemned. You have the judgment of God coming upon you. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, you're not coming to this mountain anymore. Where you're coming with fear and dread because you know you've fallen short of the glory of God. You're like, God, don't even talk to me. I can't handle it. Your word is too powerful. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men be perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks to better things than that of Abel. You're not going to this mountain of the law anymore, where you're expected to be perfect before God. But now you're coming to the mountain of grace that says, enter in freely because of what God has done. And it's the big picture. It's looking ahead at this heavenly city coming down to earth, the living God dwelling with man, with all sorts of angels, will be reigning over the angels, and they'll be ministering with us. The general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, you are part of this assembly. You are part of what is happening in the future. Your name is registered in heaven as part of the church roll of Jesus' church, his body. And God who is the judge of all, has judged you righteous because of the work of his Son. Do you feel welcomed? Do you feel excited? Instead of pushed away because of your sin, now you're entered in and you're welcomed into this grand future that God has for us. To the spirits of just men made perfect. When you stand before the Lord, you have been made just. You have been made perfect because of the blood of the Lamb. It's Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He made the covenant. We weren't involved except for accepting it. It went into effect when he died on the cross, and it's alive because he rose again on the third day. And he went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled his blood, the Lamb of God, on the mercy seat on our behalf. And that speaks to better things than of Abel. The sacrifice that Abel brought was pleasing before the Lord. But how much more was this sacrifice of God's only Son that he brought before the Father? And that speaks so much better because it pays the price of everything, of all the sin from the beginning of time till today. And the future. Now, Dave Guzik is a pastor in the Calvary Chapel movement. And he's the former pastor of the Criders and Laureen. And he wrote these comparisons between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai was marked by fear and terror. Mount Zion was a place of love and forgiveness. Mount Sinai was in the desert, and Mount Zion is in the city of the living God. Mount Sinai spoke of earthly things, and Mount Zion speaks of heavenly things. Sometimes the problem with our flesh is we're really too stuck in the things of this earth. Have you heard that term? You're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good? And that's supposed to be an insult. That's probably a compliment in reality. We need to be thinking of heavenly things. If we think of earthly things, we get stuck here on the earth. At Mount Sinai, only Moses was allowed to draw near to God. At Mount Zion, an innumerable company, a general assembly, is invited to draw near. And you're on that church roll. Mount Sinai was characterized by guilty men in fear. Mount Zion features just men made perfect. At Mount Sinai, Moses was the mediator. At Mount Zion, Jesus is the mediator. Moses was a powerful figure in the Old Testament, but he fell short. Jesus didn't. Mount Sinai brings an old covenant which was ratified by the blood of animals over and over and over again. Mount Zion brings a new covenant which is ratified by the blood of Jesus, God's precious Son, once and for all. Mount Sinai was all about exclusion, keeping people away from the mountain. Don't even touch it or you'll die. Mount Zion is all about invitation. Come on. Lord's saying, come on in. I made a way. Mount Sinai is all about the law, and Mount Zion is all about grace. And this idea of grace and entering into the goodness of God because of his goodness, because he's invited us, not because of our works, is inviting, isn't it? It stirs something in our hearts. And yet, somehow, we still want to fall back into the old ways, into law, into comparison, into justification. And because of that, the writer says in verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. whose voice then shook the earth, but now has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of these things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And there's a whole lot of shaking he's doing. He's speaking to you through his word. He's sharing with you the good news of grace. And we've accepted it, but somehow we're not walking in it. We've fallen back into our old ways. And if we experience it and walk in it now, how much more will we experience it then in him, in heaven? I mean, when he speaks, the earth shakes. Judgment was brought on the earth with Noah's flood, and that shook the earth. Judgment came once and for all on the cross, and that shook up the world. And judgment is still coming for an unbelieving world, and that's going to shake things up too. But aside from that, there's things that he's shaking up within us too. We've got so much sin and fallenness and false thinking in our hearts, we don't even realize it. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, look, he's perfecting you. And as he's perfecting you, he's correcting you. And as he's correcting you, there's going to be some shaking going on. He's going to get rid of the stuff that is earthly, that is no good, that is fallen, that leads to death, so that only the precious things remain. Our holiness, our righteousness, our relationship with him. That's what we want to remain. That's what he wants to remain. And so we need to allow him to do that and celebrate it because it's for our good. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let's have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We don't have to go to the Old Testament to fear God. We can walk with him with great honor and respect and thanksgiving and hope. But we can walk with boldness and power as well as we walk in his grace. Let's not get caught up in where we are now, but look at the big picture. If we're not looking to Jesus, we get distracted. But let's look to Jesus. Because as we look to him, he conforms us, he changes us, he makes us more like him. For our God is a consuming fire. And that's that's scary and yet good. Because as we look to what Paul says about, you know, when Christians are brought before the Lord and he looks at all our works, not to judge us, to bring us in, because our sin has been paid for, but he gives us rewards for the works that are done in him, in his grace and faith. The things that we do in our flesh, those are like wood, hay, and stubble. The things that we do in the spirit, things that ultimately he has done in and through us, are gold, silver, and precious jewels. When all that goes through the refiner's fire, what is left? Purified gold, silver, and precious jewels. What happened to all the things that we're embarrassed about? All the things that we fall short of God's glory and God's grace? It's gone. And the Lord can say, what do you mean you messed up? I don't see any evidence. All I see are these beautiful gold and silver and precious jewels. And we'll go, wow, Lord. Really? And he'll say, yes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to have a renewed desire to know more of you, to have a renewed willingness to allow you to chastise us, to correct us. And Lord, with that understanding, may we walk in that boldness, understanding that the creator of the universe loves us. The creator of the universe has shown us an example and made a way. And in him, we can make it through this and be a part of amazing things that he has for us in the future. Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for us, not only now, but for eternity and part of your kingdom. May we fix our eyes on you, because you are our hope. You are our healer. You're the one that makes us new. In Jesus' name, amen.